This morning, I'd like to invite you over to the book of Judges, chapter 7, verse 15. The book of Judges, chapter 7, verse 15.
The book of Judges, chapter 7, verse 15 reads this way. It says, "And it was so, when Gideon heard the telling of the dream and the interpretation thereof, that he worshipped and returned into the host of Israel and said, 'Arise, for the Lord hath delivered into your hands the host of Midian.'" Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do come before your throne this morning. Lord, we do thank you for your mercy and your grace towards us. We thank you, Lord, for your love and your unbounding mercies and grace that you give us every day, and that we might walk with you. And Lord, you will to do your work in our lives. And so may we be mindful of that this morning. And Lord, may you be honored and glorified as we understand more about the salvation that you've given to us. And then, Lord, if there's someone here that may not have that assurance of eternal life, may you speak to them as only you can. And again, Lord, we'll give you all the praise, for we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of the message is simply, "Arise, for the Lord hath delivered." And I'm just going to stop it right there, because the Lord delivers us of many things, does he not? In this particular case, it's the people of God concerning the host of Midian. But as we consider this, we want to find out, what is it that brought Gideon to this place of great faith? I mean, he was getting ready to go ahead and attack the enemies of the Lord that were working on the people of God and defeating them, really, and keeping them in a very miserable state. And yet God used Gideon in a wonderful way. And the truth of the matter is that God wants to use every one of his children in a way that would honor and glorify him. It is God's will that he be glorified through the life of every believer. Do you believe that this morning? Does that mean you as well? Absolutely. And that's God's will. And so that's a good place to be. And so as we consider our text this morning, again, we want to see where this great faith comes from and how God works that out. And I'm sure you will take note that it also happens in our day and age. And so three thoughts this morning. First of all, God's involvement in the battle of faith. And then secondly, the battle of faith engaged against the unfaithful of God. So there are those who are not walking upright before the Lord that claim to know the Lord and can know the Lord, and yet they're not walking upright before the Lord. And so the Lord has a grievance, right? And by the way, as people of God, we can grieve the Holy Spirit. That's the truth of the matter. And so we do need to face the facts, don't we? We do need to confront the truth and let the truth do its work in our lives that we might understand. And by the way, the truth can sometimes be offensive. I was going to say a little offensive. No, it can be offensive. Why? Because the truth tells you and I as individuals that we are wrong. Right? Without salvation, we are the ones, we are sinners, we've been separated from the grace and the love of God, but the truth is that God sent his Son to die on the cross and shed his blood to pay for all of our sins, all those in the past, all those in the present, and all those in the future. And that is the love of God that has provided that for you and I. So when we understand that, it's important to realize that God did that for us. And that's what it took for you and I to be brought back into a right fellowship with the Lord. So God does not take sin lightly. He did not spare his own son because of sin. Isn't that amazing? And so he doesn't take kindly to it in the life of his people as well. Surely in unbelievers, but he does not take kindly to that in the life of his people also. So third point is the battle of faith engaged against the enemy of God. So these three thoughts, God's involvement in the battle of faith, and faith is a battle. And if we're not fighting it, then guess what's happening? We're losing it, right? We're losing it. And that's not where God wants us. Then there's a battle of faith engaged against the unfaithful of God. And that's that the Lord might restore them. That's what God's wanting to do. He's not necessarily wanting to punish us, although that can bring the chastisement of God in our lives. But he is wanting to bring us back into a right fellowship with him. We considered David and his sin with Bathsheba. And he had no peace. And he was trying to do things in his own way. And finally, Finally, Nathan the prophet approached him and pointed his finger at him and said, "Thou art the man." And there was all kinds of guilt. There was all kinds. But then there was repentance, wasn't there? And restoration in the life of David. So that's what the Lord is really after. And then number three, the battle of faith engaged against the enemy of God. And that's where the Lord wants us to make headway against the enemy of God that would defeat our lives. And that it would also hinder and keep people from seeing the truth, that we might point them to the Lord Jesus Christ and souls would be saved. So let me back you up here to chapter 6 this morning. And let's look at verse 11 and notice what happens here. Chapter 6, verse 11, it says, "And there came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak, which was in Ophrah, that pertained unto Joash the Abiezrite, and his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites." Now I want you to see what's taking place here. Some would say, well, Gideon was fearful. He was afraid. Well, that might be partially true, but he was also out there in harm's way to bring in a harvest, right? He was responsible. He was engaging in his responsibilities. So if he was really afraid and not willing to do what he should be doing, he would have never stepped outside, right? So we want to give him credit for having the gumption and having at least the fortitude to go out and take care of what needed to be taken care of. And notice what happens here in verse 12. "And the angel of the Lord," as he's doing this, he's threshing wheat, and the Bible tells us by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. Let me just give you a little history here. The Midianites were a nomadic people, but they were very ruthless. They thought nothing of pillaging. They thought nothing of robbing and taking things that did not belong to them. And so this became a habit that was going on. And so they knew the Midianites were around. Now here comes a time where they're going to harvest. And so they were expecting the Midianites to come and to pillage and to take what did not belong to them. And notice what happens here in verse 12. "And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor." Now the Lord doesn't make jokes. Amen? He may have a sense of humor, but when it comes to things like this, he's not making a joke. What God saw was this man was a man who was willing to make a difference. And with the Lord, we can be mighty in his strength. And so the Lord, do you think the Lord saw what Gideon could be, what he was getting ready to become in the strength of the Lord? Absolutely. And so whose strength, this is the question, whose strength are we operating in today? Because we can operate in our own strength, or we can operate in the strength of the Lord. See, so we must yield to the Lord and understand the way the Lord works if we're to operate in his strength, because it's quite easy to operate in our own strength. When we operate in our own strength, things don't go right. And I want you to know, it's a tendency, naturally speaking, for every child of God to do, and that is to lean to our own understanding. We have to be reminded to not lean to our own understanding, but to acknowledge God in how many of our ways? In all of our ways, right? And so we have to be reminded of that. How often do you think we need to be reminded of that? Maybe once a year? No, every day we need to be reminded of that, because we have a natural tendency to revert and to lean on how we think. And here's the crazy thing about how we think. We think we're right. That's what we. By the way, listen, bless God, this is the way it needs to be. And we have not stopped and said, Lord, what are you wanting to do? And here's what's really good. We can become professionals at telling others what they need to be doing. But the most important thing is, what are we doing in the Lord, right? What is our relationship? See, that's the Lord didn't say to Peter, now, Peter, you be concerned about what John over here is going to do. Is that what he said to Peter? Or did he tell Peter, what is that to thee? Follow thou me, right? You need to keep your eyes where, Peter? Where does Peter need to keep his eyes? Not on the other disciples, but on the Lord. Amen? Where do you and I need to keep our eyes? On the Lord. Because we have enough problems taking care of ourselves that we might faithfully seek the Lord. Do you know that we can talk ourselves out of doing the things that God has commanded us to do and justify ourselves? We can walk contrary to the way of God and think that we're doing the right thing. We can walk contrary. And by the way, what was that key ingredient that the Lord said would distinguish us, would mark us? What was the distinguishing mark of the Lord Jesus Christ that made him who he was? Was it not love? Was it not love? So God wants love really to be preeminent in everything that we do, because that is the working of the Lord. You and I cannot conjure that up. It has to come from the Lord. And he wants to bring that into our lives, which we don't have on our own. So the Lord knew where Gideon was at, and he wanted to involve himself. That's the only way we can have victory into Gideon's life. So notice what happens here. The angel in verse 12 says this, and the angel of the Lord appeared unto him, and we'll look at that here in just a moment, because he was already on the scene. Back up with me, if you will, in fact. Look at verse 11. And there came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak, which was an Ophrah, that pertained unto Joash the Abiezrite. So the angel's already there, but now he reveals himself. He manifests himself. Do you know that there are angels everywhere? There's a spiritual realm that we can't see, but God is everywhere, is he not? Is God right here, right now? We're two or three, and so we can't see him, but you and I know that because of our salvation. We know it to be true. And so just because we don't see things doesn't mean that God's not at work. And so here's the Lord. He appears unto him. And by the way, he didn't realize who it was. But it was, I believe, here a pre-incarnate experience with the Lord Jesus Christ. And you'll see that, because you'll find that the word is capitalized. The word Lord is capitalized. And you'll see that here in just a moment, that it is the Lord. So he said this, verse 12, the Lord is with thee. Do you think the Lord knew that? If it's the Lord, do you think he knows who he's for? Absolutely he does. So if the Lord be for us, who can be against us? And so the Lord knew. He's telling, hey, the Lord is with you. Do you think he says that with knowledge? He's saying, I am with you. I want you to know the Lord. Now he's saying it like a third person, like the Lord is with you, but he knows it because it's himself. And so if the Lord is saying he'll never leave us nor forsake us, and the Lord is with us, does the Lord know what he's talking about? Yeah, he does. Now, here's the question. Do we always feel, and that's a strong word, because we live by what? Faith, not by feelings. But we do have feelings, don't we? But our feelings can mislead us, can they not? So it's careful. It's important that we're careful to walk by faith and not by feeling. Otherwise, we'll miss the Lord. Because the Lord says, I work apart from feeling. And why is that? Because the truth of God's word will never change. You can never make the will of man the will of God if it's in contrast. So if it's against, you can never justify you and I doing something if we know the word of God says something that is different. It'll never work. We will be held accountable, and God is a holy and righteous God. He doesn't wink at sin, and he doesn't excuse it, because we know the Lord as our Savior. So it's important. We have to be upfront and honest with the Lord and say, you know what, Lord, I want sin rooted out of all of my life. I don't just want it rooted out of this part and that part, and I'll reserve this. I want it rooted completely out of all of my life. And so he knew, the Lord did, that Gideon was upright before him. But that does not mean that Gideon did not have some questions, that he didn't have some concerns, and maybe even a little bit of a complaint. But we'll see that here in just a moment. So look at verse 13. After the Lord told him that the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. Look at the response of Gideon, verse 13. And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord. Now look at the word Lord there. In verse 13, do you see the difference between that and verse 12? In verse 12, it's all capitalized. This is God himself there, right? But Gideon doesn't understand that. So he says, oh, my Lord, if the Lord be with us, listen to what he reverts to. Why then is all this befallen us? Why is all this coming upon us? Well, we're going to see why, and we know why. In the book of Judges, they began to do that which was right in their own eyes. They had departed from following after the Lord, and the Lord allows conflict to bring his people back into a right relationship with him. So when there's conflict, it's not that we suppose, oh, this is not right, this happened because... No, God is trying to get the attention of his people that they might turn from their ways to his ways. That's what he's wanting to do. Now, Gideon asks an honest question, and God gives him an honest answer. So, notice this. He says, if the Lord be with us, verse 13, why then is all this befallen us? Notice this, and where be all his miracles which our father told us of, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? Now keep that thought in mind. So we're talking about the Exodus, aren't we? Now why in the world does Gideon bring up the Exodus? Right? It's been hundreds of years now at this particular point from the Exodus. And so he's bringing this up here. And notice he says, which our fathers told us of, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. And the Lord looked upon him and said, go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? Now that's where it all comes down to. The Lord is sending him. And now, listen, one thing that we know for sure is that he is a man of action. That doesn't mean that he's not a smart man to count the cost and try to figure out how things are going to happen and so ask the Lord honest questions, not debating. So there is a deliberation here that's taking place between him and the Lord. He does want an understanding here. And by the way, if we revert back, since we mentioned here the Exodus here, what about the servant of God in the time of the Exodus? He was Moses, right? Did Moses give God a little bit of a hard time as well when God was wanting to send him to do his will to free his people? This is the same thing on a smaller scale. God is going to use Gideon to free his people from the Midianites. And God used Moses to free his people from the Egyptians. And so he's saying, why is all this happening? And then he's reverting back here and he's saying, where are all these mercies? So why did Gideon bring this occasion up? Well, let's look back a little bit more and let's see the mercy and love of God that's involved. Because if God does not engage us, we don't have anything. You can look for the Lord, but he'll be found as we seek him according to the way that he dictates and the way that he's wanting to be found. So look at verse 8 with me there in chapter 6. Look what the Lord does. The Lord is the one that is engaging his people to come back to him. The Lord is the one that is wanting to send a deliverer to set his people free from the oppression. So in fact, do this. Back up to verse 1, and let's look at why all this is happening upon the people of God. Verse 1, and the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years. Just so we get a little bit of a timeline, they've been going through this for some time now. And so they knew the sequence of how things go. When it comes time for harvest, the Midianites are going to come back and they're going to pillage and they're going to go ahead and just take what they want and they're going to rob us and they're going to destroy our future, right? And the reason for that is because Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. Now, what is evil? That which is contrary or against the direction of God. So likewise also, we need to be careful that we're not walking contrary to the way that God is wanting to lead you and I as his people. So what does the Lord do? Verse 8. The Lord sent what? A prophet. So God is working, isn't he? He sends a prophet. And notice what the prophet says. Unto the children of Israel, which said unto them, this prophet, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt. So Gideon is listening, isn't he? He's hearing this message of the Lord, and the prophet is telling him, I brought you up from Egypt and brought you forth out of the house of bondage, and I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of all that oppressed you and drave them out from before you and gave you their land. And I said unto you, I am the Lord your God. Fear not the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell, but ye have not obeyed my voice. So here's the problem. So God is saying, I'm sending a message. I'm preparing the way. I'm wanting my people to hear, and I'm wanting my people. What is faith equated with? When you say I have faith in something, aren't you saying I trust it? Now, are we really trusting the Lord if we're griping and complaining and moaning and doing all, carrying on like that? No. And it's easy to point fingers. When really the problem is where? It's us. It's us with the Lord. It's our hearts. And so the Lord, listen, the Lord is wanting to deliver his people even today. You know, God wants his people to be delivered and set free so that they, by the power of God, might be the light and the salt that God intended them to be, that souls might be saved. Do you know that God wants you and I to be his light concerning the gospel message? Amen. And he wants us to do that without fear and with boldness that he gives to you and I. Again, it's one thing to talk about the lost. It's something completely different to talk to the lost that they might be saved. You can talk about the lost all day long, all year long in 2026, and no one will ever get saved. But if you talk to the lost by the grace of God, and the grace of God is at work in our lives, then God will be pleased to use you and I as he is commissioned to tell others about him and concerning eternal life, and we'll see them get saved. And he wants us to do that. Listen, he wants us to do that how often? Not just Thursdays? No, you know, God wants us to be his light every day throughout the day as the occasion arises, that we might engage people and ask them, do you have any spiritual beliefs? What is it? What do you believe about? I mean, after all, isn't that what is the most important thing in our lives and also in the lives of those who don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, their eternal destiny? Do you know that nothing compares to importance as that alone? Certainly, listen, what will the lost person care about our endeavors if they die and go to hell and you and I never ask them any questions about eternal life? What will they care? And by the way, what will we care when it's all said and done? What will we care? Are we taking any of that with us? Nothing of this world goes, but our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ alone. And so here is what God is working and wanting to work in the life of the people, of his people here. And so the angel comes out. And again, we want to commend Gideon here because he is seeking the Lord and he's questioning the Lord and he's counting the cost and he's wanting to move forward for the honor and glory of the Lord. You know, Jeremiah 48:11 talks about Moab being settled on his lees and his taste remained in him. There was no change. There was nothing different about him. And what that means is the lees are the dregs. All the refuse, when they were making wine, what they would do is they would put it in a barrel, and all the dregs and all the lees, what would happen is they would settle down at the bottom, and then they would pour it off, and they would leave the dregs at the bottom. But see, what happened was that they weren't poured from vessel to vessel, and so that nastiness, that old flesh just remained in them, and God says he was not well pleased with them. There was not a change in their life. See, I'm afraid today that a lot of people think salvation means, oh, I'm saved by the grace of God, but it doesn't matter how I live. What matters more than anything is how we think or how God thinks. How God thinks. So why are we so quick to tell everybody, well, here's what I think. How about what God has said? Now, it doesn't mean that we can't have our own opinions, but let's be reminded of what's really important. And you know what? Listen, you and I need the Lord to bring us around to think the way that he thinks. But see, the Bible tells us that he resists the proud, and the proud stop asking questions. Gideon was asking questions. Let me ask you this. When was the last time you asked the Lord, Lord, how do I walk with you? Lord, how do I draw nearer to you? Lord, how do I become more like you? Lord, how do I tell others? Lord, show me how to tell others about you, because I don't have it, but you called me to be your witness, has he not? After that, the power of the Holy Spirit was come on the church, and that's what we want to say we're part of. So where is the witness? Isn't that the truth? Where is the witness? And so the question is for you and I to see, it's not here. And so, Lord, I need to ask you to bring it into my life. We could talk about it all day long. That does nothing until you and I do business with the Lord and say, Lord, I need you to bring this to the forefront of my thinking, because lives are slipping. Do you think the Lord cares about souls that are dying and going to hell? And who has he commissioned to be the witness? Is it not the church? Is that not what we proclaim to be? And so where is the work of God in our own person? See, if we're not careful, we're looking out here at all the problems and we're forgetting God's biggest problem, and that's ourselves. That whether or not we're yielded or not in the hand of God, that he might use us in a way that would honor and glorify him. And so Gideon, again, was asking questions. He was wanting to be different for the Lord. And so let me ask you this question, just between you and the Lord. Are we wanting to be different for the Lord? It's one thing to say it, but it's another thing, Lord, I do. I want you to work in my life. So as we move here, we find that the Lord was moving in him. Look at verse 14. And the Lord looked upon him and said, go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Notice what he says, have not I sent thee? That settles it right there. If God is sending, we can count on it. When he sent Moses, did he accomplish the work he was willing to do? All right, let's backtrack here a little bit with Moses. As soon as Moses got into Egypt, the people walked out, right? No. In fact, everything got easier for them when Moses showed up on the scene. No, it got worse, didn't it? It got more trying. What was God doing? He was saying, where are your eyes? He says, I'm going to do the work my way. What are you looking to? Have not I promised you this was going to happen? He did. He promised them that Pharaoh would not let them go right away, but that they would be freed. And that's exactly what the Lord did for them. Likewise, also in our lives, the Lord did not say that we wouldn't have trials and tribulation. In fact, he said, by those come faith and experience. And our hearts are tried by the Lord, and he begins to work in our lives. So he says, go in this thy might, I've sent thee. Verse 15, and he said unto him, O my Lord, do you see the lowercase letters there after the capital L? Wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. We were talking about today in Sunday school class how God chose the least likely individuals to lead out in the Christian faith. And is he not doing it the same right? Is he looking to the high and mighty, or is he looking to the lowly? Absolutely. So God resists the proud, does he not? But he looks to the humble individual that says, what am I? Who am I? What am I? And so here he is, and he's saying, listen, I'm the least in my father's house, bottom of verse 15, verse 16. And the Lord said unto him, listen to this, surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. Isn't that something? And he said unto him, if now I have found grace in thy sight, this is Gideon, then show me a sign that thou talkest with me. Now, he doesn't know it's the Lord yet, but he is trusting him, and he's believing he's from the Lord. And so he says, I want you just to show me something that you're talking with me. And notice what he asks him, verse 18. Depart not hence, I pray thee, until I come unto thee. Don't leave anywhere. Don't go anywhere. And bring forth my present. I'm going to bring you something and set it before thee. And he said, I will tarry until thou come again. The Lord knew what he needed, didn't he? The Lord already knew what he was going to do. Was the Lord going to answer him favorably? Absolutely. Why? Because he was compliant with the Lord. He did not argue with the Lord. He was willing to trust the Lord. And what he said, this is what I'm going to do with you, Gideon. And so he said, okay, I need you to show, I need you to stay here so that I can bring something to you if you're truly sending me. And you know what he's presenting? He's presenting something of himself, isn't he, to the Lord. You know, God wants us to present ourselves before him as well. And so he says, don't go anywhere. Verse 19, and Gideon went in and made ready a kid and unleavened cakes and an ephah of flour. The flesh he put in a basket, and he put the broth in a pot, and he brought it out unto him under the oak and presented it. And the angel of God said unto him, take the flesh. So now the Lord's telling, giving him some directions, right? Take the flesh and the unleavened cakes and lay them upon this rock and pour out the broth. And he did so. Then the angel of the Lord, all capitalized, put forth the end of the staff that was in his hand and touched the flesh and the unleavened cakes. And there arose up fire out of the rock and consumed the flesh and the unleavened cakes. Then the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. Listen to this. And that when Gideon perceived that he was an angel of the Lord, everything's capitalized now, isn't it? He knows now it's the Lord. Gideon said, alas, O Lord God, for because I have seen an angel of the Lord face to face. Notice what the Lord does. He intervenes. And the Lord said unto him, peace be unto thee. Fear not, thou shalt not die. Isn't that good? Peace be unto... Who gave Gideon that peace? The Lord. And don't fear. See, they got this idea that they would perish, but the Lord was in on that. Would the Lord lead you and I into something that would cause us our life? In other words, to just take our life without glorifying him? Absolutely not. So he had this idea that he could not live now, but God was the one that did the approaching. The Lord is wanting to approach you and I. Not encroach, but approach. Amen? And he's knocking on the door. And he's wanting you and I to open it up to him. Or we can open it up to ourselves and our understanding. We can say, okay, Lord, I'm putting on the brakes. And I'm going to look to what you are doing and wanting to do. See, the people of God were not being blessed by the Lord, but they were being cursed by the Lord because they were obstinate and determined to do it their way. And what did that bring them? It brought them failure. And it did not bring them the prosperity that God wanted into their lives. Question, does God want you and I to prosper, spiritually speaking, in our relationship with him? He does. But how will that ever happen unless we stop and say, Lord, show me your way. And by the way, does the Lord know what's in our heart if we really mean it? Yeah, he does. He knew what was in Gideon's heart the whole time. You know what he knew? He was a man of action, but also a man of caution and wanted to count the cost. It's going to cost us. The Lord doesn't have a problem with you and I asking what the cost is. You know what the cost is? Our whole life. If we're going to follow him, you've got to deny self. If we're not denying self, guess who we're not following? You can say you're following the Lord all day long, but if self is on the throne, you're solo. Now, God's not left or forsaken you, I understand, but we're not following the Lord when we're doing it our way, are we? It doesn't work that way. And so, now we find here this situation, now that things are getting a little bit moving in the right direction. And I want to invite you over to verse 25 here, and I want you to see what's taking place. And it came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him, take thy father's young bullock, even the second bullock of 7 years old, and throw down the altar of Baal. Listen, that thy father hath. So how corrupt and how bad is everything? His dad is worshiping Baal. How bad can it get? I mean, so here he's walking away from the Lord. And this was commonplace. And so this is what God was put out with and dealing with. And so he tells them to do that. Commands them to go ahead and throw down these altars. And we're just going to skip down for the sake of time. Look at verse 29. Verse 28. And verse 27, he does take men to go ahead and take care of what God had called him to do. Verse 28, and when the men of the city arose early in the morning, behold, the altar of Baal was cast down, and the grove was cut down that was by it, and the second bullock was offered upon the altar that was built. And they said one to another, who hath done this thing? And when they inquired and asked, they said, Gideon, the son of Joash, hath done this thing. So they know who did it. And I believe the Lord wanted them to know who did it, because he's getting ready to go do some more for the Lord. Verse 30, and the men of the city said unto Joash, listen to what it said, bring out thy son. There's no repentance here. Bring out thy son for what? We want to have our way with him. And notice what happens. He says, because, verse 30 again, and the men of the city said unto Joash, bring out thy son that he may die, because he hath cast down the altar of Baal. They're not even a little bit ashamed. And because he hath cut down the grove that was by it. They were, look how resistant they were to God's plan. They were unwilling to turn. But something got a hold of Gideon's dad's heart. Verse 31, and Joash said unto all that stood against him. They stood against Gideon, and now he's going to stand against them. Will ye plead for Baal? In other words, is he not a god? You've got to talk for him. Can he not take care of himself? Who's talking for the Lord? The Lord is doing it through Gideon. Notice, are you going to plead for Baal? Will ye save him? That's a little bit comedic there, isn't it? You're going to save your God? In other words, you know, what are you serving? What are you doing? He that will plead for him, let him be put to death whilst it is yet morning, if he be a god. Let him plead for himself, because one hath cast down his altar. Therefore on that day he called him Jerubbaal, saying, let Baal plead against him, because he hath thrown down his altar. Gideon got a reputation of standing up for the Lord. And for what he did, he threw down the altar of Baal. And notice what happens here. Verse 33, now the conflict begins. Then all the Midianites and the Amalekites and the children of the east were gathered together. This is a big group, not just the Midianites. Now we've got the Amalekites and we've got the children of the east. They were gathered together and went over and pitched in the valley of Jezreel. So now they're siding up. All this army is lining up against Israel. Verse 34, but the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. Now God's at work. And he blew a trumpet, and Abiezer was gathered after him. And he sent messages throughout all Manasseh, who also gathered after him. And he sent messengers unto Asher, and unto Zebulun, and to all Naphtali. And they came up to meet him. And Gideon said unto God, now he's got a good relationship with the Lord. He saw that the Lord was merciful to him. He thought he was going to die. He says, no, you're not going to die. You're going to deliver my people here. I'm going to use you to honor and glorify me. And so Gideon says unto God here in verse 36, if thou wilt save Israel by my hand, as thou hast said, behold, I will put a fleece of wool in the floor. And if the dew be on the fleece only, and it be dry upon all the earth beside, then shall I know that thou wilt save Israel by my hand, as thou hast said. So he's counting the cost. He's wanting to know, Lord, I need some confirmation here. Does the Lord want to substantiate our faith in him? Does he want to prove himself? If he says, call on me and I'm going to answer. Seek me and you're going to find me. Right? Isn't that what he's saying? Why does he do that? He wants to prove himself to you and I. And that's all Gideon is doing here. Lord, I need some proof. Can God not give us victory over the battles that we fight, spiritually speaking, in our own life? Can he not give us victory over ourselves? We just need to ask him. Now, it doesn't mean that we don't fail him. So don't let that discourage you. We fail the Lord, but that does not mean... But we fail the Lord because we're not walking in his strength. That's the truth of the matter. Can we fail if we're walking in the strength of the Lord? Do you really believe that? So when we fail, guess what's happening? We're in our own strength, aren't we? Did God save us to allow us to be defeated? Or did he save us that we might be victorious to his honor and glory? It's what he wants. So, verse 38, and it was so, for he rose up early on the morrow. Gideon is wanting to see what's going on here. Gets up early in the morning and thrust the fleece together and wring the dew out of the fleece a bowl full of water. Verse 39, and Gideon said unto God, let not thine anger be hot against me, and I will speak but this once. Let me prove, I pray thee, but this once with the fleece. Let it now be dry only upon the fleece and upon all the ground let there be dew. And God did so that night, for it was dry upon the fleece only, and there was dew on all the ground. God did a work to bring Gideon to the place to where he could say, the Lord's going to deliver us. Do you know that God is wanting to bring you and I to the place that we can't bring ourselves? I know we think we can bring ourselves, but we can't. God is wanting to bring you and I to the place to where we can say, the Lord can deliver me. The Lord can use me for His honor and glory. The Lord can cause me to walk peaceably amongst everyone and turn and do all that God has commanded me. Why would God command us to do these things we can't do? Because He never intended you and I to do it in our own strength. Never. But with Him we can do what? This morning, God wants to know, do you want to be delivered? And do you want to be able to do everything that God has called us to do? That's an invitation, isn't it? The opportunity is ours. The invitation is the Lord's. Would you stand? Heavenly Father, we come before your throne thanking you, Lord, for your great mercy and your great grace and your great faithfulness, Lord, to each and every one of us. That, Lord, if we'll look to you, you will work as you have promised. Bless, Lord, and we'll give you all the praise, for we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.